He's taking some training with the U.S. Coast Guard. He's going to be enlisting and joining. He's doing some chaplaincy training with them, and he's going to have a great impact on them. So he's away this weekend for that. And of course, we know Scott and Sherry are in Israel, and they need our prayers, and as well as the nation as a whole. So, Father, we give you thanks for this Shabbat. Thank you for your presence here with us already in such a beautiful way. And Father, we do lift up Mike, that you would bless him and strengthen him for this coursework he's doing today and tomorrow too. You'll give him strength, we pray. Continue to keep Scott and Sherry safe on their visit. Lord, give them a wonderful time visiting with their new granddaughter. And Jonathan and Simke, we rejoice with them, Lord, and we pray you bless them. Now I ask for the anointing of your Holy Spirit to be able to present your truth today. I pray that your scriptures would come through and breathe life to us and give us hope, and encourage and instruct us today, I pray, in the name of Yeshua. Amen. An old, haggard, and fearsome woman holds out an enticing, juicy apple to a young, innocent, and unsuspecting maiden. The hungry young maiden thinks, this person looks rather strange. Should I take it or not? Is this really real, what I'm seeing? Will it be worth it? I am pretty hungry, and that apple looks as shiny, round, and perfect. I'm sure it even tastes better than it looks. After hesitating a moment, the young maiden slowly reaches out her hand and takes the apple and quickly takes several bites. But after a few chews, she falls to the ground in a death-like sleep. Yes, my friends, even the virtuous Snow White succumbed to temptation that day, and not even the seven little people could help her. Only the prince could awaken her with the kiss of life. We often think of temptation this way. It looks so obvious to us as observers of the story, but it's not so in the moment. And we have just witnessed the fall of some great men in the public eye as they succumb to temptation. In the last decade, several prominent Christian leaders also fell to sin, bringing ridicule and contempt upon God's kingdom. Temptation of all kinds affects us as believers every day, and it is something that we all face. I once had someone say to me, "Do you want to completely avoid temptation and get away from it?" And I said, "Yes." And he said, "Well, then stop being a believer. Just stop trying to live a godly life. You don't have to worry about it anymore." The title of my message today is Up, Up, and Away, Overcoming Temptation. Now, be honest now here. Don't say anything. Just by raising hands, how many recognize that phrase, up, up, and away? Raise your hand. How many do not recognize that phrase? It means nothing to you. A few here. See, I'm dating myself here. This is a very popular song back in the dark ages of Up, Up, and Away in My Beautiful Balloon by the Fifth Dimension. The text today is from Luke chapter 4, verse 13. It says, "When the devil had finished all this tempting, he left him until an opportune time." He left him until an opportune time. He left him until another season, I think the King James says. My theme today is simply this: to equip us to overcome temptation. And therefore, I'd like to explore this theme by examining the account of Yeshua's temptation in Matthew chapter 4. By looking at it from the following ways. First, some perspective. I'm going to give you a little bit of perspective and commentary. That's sort of a secondary theme of the whole message here. But then, secondly, we'll get into the temptation itself, examine the three temptations that Yeshua faced, and then finally, we'll look at the lessons we can learn from that and how can we apply it into our lives. Let's look first at this secondary theme I have of perspective. The value of studying Yeshua's life. Imagine with me for a moment that the God who created the earth, the Jewish people, established the law, and prophesied of a coming Messiah, actually came down to live on planet Earth. And further, imagine with me that he lived a human life, did many miraculous things, and that his words and actions were actually recorded by eyewitnesses who saw it. Can you imagine the Word becoming flesh and dwelling among us? The one who is the Torah, that is the entire Word of God, all the instructions of God, actually, actually spoke about his commandments and priorities and lived a perfect life. Do we think if such a record existed that it would be worthy of great study? Do we think one would be wise in studying over and over and over again the life of God on earth and poring over his every word that he said while here and meticulously studying his every action and deed to see what we can glean from it for the rest of our lives? In the vast array of material to study and meditate on, how much time do we spend on the life of Yeshua? In comparison to everything else you read and study, how much is focused on him? See, I believe the New Covenant Scriptures are not just another commentary source for studying the five books of Moses, but are an expansion of Torah, that is, the entire instructions of God. The New Covenant Scriptures reflect Yeshua's direct commentary on the Torah, the five books of Moses, and the prophets, and provide new instructions and new priorities that must be understood and embraced in order to walk a messianic Jewish life. Is studying the New Covenant Scriptures equivalent to studying the Torah, the five books of Moses? Or is it just another commentary source? I believe it is at least equivalent. In fact, I believe studying the New Covenant Scriptures and life of Yeshua is Jewish, though this truth, in my opinion, will never be the case or received in the traditional Jewish community. This is because acceptance of the New Covenant and faith in Yeshua immediately disqualifies you as being Jewish in their eyes. Many are seeking to change that viewpoint, but in my opinion, it will never happen until the age to come. Again, that's my personal opinion. In the meantime, who is going to declare and practice that studying the New Covenant Scriptures is Jewish? That it is just as Jewish as anything done by the established Jewish community? The traditional Jewish community is not going to do it. Therefore, the Messianic Jewish community is the only one who will. After all, isn't it Jewish in God's eyes? Who determines what is Jewish? The traditional Jewish community or God? We must bravely, courageously, and unashamedly embrace the New Covenant Scriptures and the life of Yeshua as legitimately Jewish and teach that to our children. But we must be careful to teach our children that this is not the case in the traditional Jewish community, and to expect that viewpoint from them will not be successful. So let's put us into practice what I have just preached by turning our attention to today's text, the story of Yeshua's temptation, we find in Matthew chapter 4. So if you turn in your Bibles to Matthew chapter 4, we're reading verses 1 through 11. I have it up on the screen too as well here, the whole text here. Then Yeshua was led by the Spirit into the desert to be tempted by the devil. After fasting 40 days and 40 nights, he was hungry. The tempter came to him and said, "If you are the Son of God, tell these stones to become bread." Yeshua answered, "It is written, man does not live on bread alone, but on every word that comes from the mouth of God." Then the devil took him to the holy city and had him stand on the highest point of the temple. "If you are the Son of God," he said, "throw yourself down, for it is written, he will command his angels concerning you, and they will lift you up in their hands, so that you will not strike your foot against a stone." Yeshua answered him, "It is also written, do not put the Lord your God to the test." Again, the devil took him to a very high mountain and showed him all the kingdoms of the world and their splendor. "All this I will give you," he said, "if you will bow down and worship me." Yeshua said to him, "Okay, glad, I'll take it." No, Yeshua said, "Away from me, Satan, for it is written, worship the Lord your God and serve him only." Then the devil left him, and angels came and attended to him. So let's get the setting first here in the story, the setting. This is immediately after his immersion, after John had baptized him in the River Jordan. The Holy Spirit comes upon him. He's then led into the wilderness. And this is the very beginning of his ministry. He's led by the Spirit. It was God's will to lead him out into the desert. And into the wilderness of the desert is traditionally thought to be the Judean wilderness, the Judean countryside. And if you've been to Israel, you know, as soon as you get about 5 miles outside of Jerusalem going east, suddenly it just turns into this incredible brown, stony, sandy, you know, wasteland until you get down to Jericho and down into the Dead Sea area. That whole area in there is where this traditionally is thought to have taken place. And he takes him up into a mountainous area. And he fasted for 40 days. He'd been fasting. I personally have only ever fasted 12 days. It's the longest I've ever done. And I had juice too while I was doing that. And I've never done any longer than that. I can't imagine 40. I've known people have done 40-day fasts. Maybe some of you have, but I can't imagine it. But it brings you into spiritual levels that are there and for the taking if we can believe and have faith to do it. So that's the setting. Let's look now at the first temptation, the first one. We read in Matthew chapter 4, verses 2 through 4, and after fasting 40 days and 40 nights, he was hungry. Duh. We can't even make it through the service. We got to run up to Oneg here and, you know, I'm dying, man, alive, I got to get something to eat. The tempter came to him and said, if you are the Son of God, tell these stones to become bread. Yeshua answered, it is written, man shall not live on bread alone, but on every word that comes from the mouth of God. So what's the subject of this temptation? First we see Yeshua, he's standing on the ground up here, you know, just in the Judean wilderness, Judean countryside. Is it a sin to be hungry and to eat? Was that the sin? Was that the temptation that you want to eat? Heaven forbid that it is. We'd all be in bad shape. The temptation was for him to use his unique power for his selfish gain, to meet a physical need. So the enemy is tempting him with a physical need, the physical need to eat, which we all have. And there was no one else around. He's out there all by himself. Who would have known? Who would have known that he could have just gone, I'll make those into two nice challah loaves, you know, those stones. But the premise of the tempter's question here is, if you are the Son of God, he says, if you are the Son of God. So he's questioning who he is, trying to plant doubt in his mind. If you are the Son of God, why don't you do this? Reminds us of a temptation, an earlier temptation from the Torah that we're all familiar with. That is of Eve in the Garden of Eden. And it's interesting that Satan made three statements to Eve. And here we have Yeshua being tempted three times. And we'll find a parallel here between each of these. The three things that Satan says to Eve. The first we read in Genesis chapter 3, verse 1. And Satan says, did God really say you must not eat from any tree in the garden? Did God really say that? That you don't have to eat of the tree? If you are the Son of God, why don't you turn these stones into bread? Interesting that both these temptations are involving food. You know, there was only one law in the Garden of Eden, which was don't eat of that tree of knowledge of good and evil. The knowledge of good and evil, right? Just testing, make sure you're awake out here. Only one thing, you know. Didn't have this whole thing, you know. One thing. But here we are, it's about eating, about the physical need, this and the ability to self-deny your flesh because it doesn't match up with what the Word of God says. I'm hungry, Eve is thinking, I'm hungry, this looks good, it's great, I'm going to eat it. But here's the Word of God saying, no, don't eat that one, I want you, you can have everything else. Just not that one. Here's Satan saying, "Turn this. Why don't you just turn this into the stone into bread and eat it?" Yeshua's response, We read in verse 4, it says, Yeshua answered, it is written, man shall not live on bread alone, but on every word that comes from the mouth of God. And he's quoting from Deuteronomy chapter 8, verses 2 through 3. If you go back and look that up and check out, here we are studying Yeshua's life, and he's quoting from the Torah, from the five books of Moses. So we go back to Deuteronomy 8, verses 2 through 3, and here's what we find. Remember how the Lord your God led you all the way in the desert these 40 years to humble you and to test you in order to know what was in your heart, whether or not you would keep his commands. He humbled you, causing you to hunger, and then feeding you with manna, which neither you nor your fathers had known, to teach you that man does not live on bread alone, but on every word that comes from the mouth of God. Here the whole context is the Jewish people were hungry at that time, and God was blessed them with this manna, this bread from heaven that comes down to them. So this reference to manna, bread from heaven, miraculously provided by God, similar that we see to Yeshua, who he is in his own life. The parallels, Eve is in the garden, a food law, seems like Satan always starts there at our physical needs. Not only just food, all kinds of things like that. And that, I bet, I would say that Satan probably gets 90% of us just right there. It's just easy pickings, you know. I once had my wife's grandfather was a minister and preached for 60, 70 years, and I remember him saying, do you think with your puny human mind you can contend with Satan, who has been studying human nature for thousands and thousands of years and knows how to get every little angle you have in your life he can get to? Now, that doesn't mean we're going to be defeated by him all the time. We need to recognize that. We're going to get into that here as the message goes on. But Satan is no dummy. He's been around a little while. He knows all about us. We think we're so different and so new and so unique. I'm modern. Really? The same flesh and blood that was created back there in the garden. Isn't it interesting? Here we see manna. There were 40 years in the desert eating manna. Here's Yeshua is fasting for 40 days. And then the interesting fact of bread, how bread is used throughout Yeshua's life, the many metaphors, the unleavened bread at Pesach, the symbol in of Yeshua's sinless life. We just partook of that. He used bread in the Passover, last Passover Seder, to institute the new covenant, to remind us of his shed blood. Yeshua feeds the 5,000 by taking a few loaves of bread, breaking them, blessing them, and feeds 5,000 people. They have 12 baskets they pick up afterwards. He refers to himself in John 6:48 as, I am the bread of life. He's the bread who came down from heaven. So let's look at the second temptation now. Second temptation, Matthew 4, verses 5 through 7. Then the devil took him to the holy city and had him stand on the highest point of the temple. If you are the Son of God, he said, throw yourself down. For it is written, he will command his angels concerning you, and they will lift you up in their hands so that you will not strike your foot against a stone. Yeshua answered him, it is also written, do not put the Lord your God to the test. So here again, what's the subject of this temptation? Again, you see, he brings him up now. He's been on the ground here, playing with the stones, looking at stones. Now Satan brings him up onto the top of the temple, to a higher point. What is the sin here? The sin is to tempt God. It's for your personal safety. Throw yourself down, because the scripture here says he will not let you dash your foot upon a stone. Likewise, we can say, if God really protects me, I guess I can just drive over that cliff. I'll just text while I'm driving here, because God's watching over me. We tempt God. It's intentionally putting yourself in danger to test God. Are you really there? Do you really love me? Will you really protect me? The premise again here, Satan says, if you are the Son of God. It's the second time he asks him, if you are the Son of God. And the scripture says too, and it's from Psalm 91 is what he's quoting. Psalm 91, 11 through 12, which by the way is the great psalm that talks about he who dwells in the secret place of the Most High. If you study that whole psalm, often with friends or colleagues at work that might quote a fragment of a scripture, I'll sometimes, depending if I know them well enough, might say, even Satan quoted scripture, you know, in a very loving, kind way, of course. You know. Here's Satan quoting scripture. He studied the Bible. So he's questioning whether the scripture says, what will God really protect you? Even Satan quoted the scripture. And then we look back to Eve in Genesis chapter 3, verse 4. Satan says there, the second thing he says there is, you will not die. Although God had said, if you eat of this tree of life, you will die. He says, you will not die. That's not what the word says. It's not going to happen. That's what he's saying here. You're not going to dash your foot against a foot if you do this. Eat this apple, you're not going to die. The same sort of approach that Satan is using here in both instances. So Satan questions God's intentions and faithfulness to his word. So then how does Yeshua respond? Again, the same weapon that he uses is the word of God. In verse 7 he says, it is also written, do not put the Lord your God to the test. And we find this verse in 1 Corinthians chapter 3. He's quoting from the Torah, from the five books of Moses. Deuteronomy 6:16, do not put the Lord your God to the test as you did at Massah. Well, what's Massah? What is this reference here? So if you go back and look up the whole context here, if you look what Massah is referenced back in Exodus chapter 17, verses 1 through 7, what's the reference here? Like you did at Massah? So let's read this story from Exodus 17, verses 2 through 7. So they quarreled with Moses and said, give us water to drink. And Moses replied, why do you quarrel with me? Why do you put the Lord to the test? But the people were thirsty for water there, and they grumbled against Moses. And they said, why did you bring us out of Egypt to make us and our children and livestock die of thirst? Then Moses cried out to the Lord, what am I to do with these people? They are almost ready to stone me. The Lord answered Moses, walk on ahead of the people. Take with you some of the elders of Israel, and take in your hand the staff with which you struck the Nile, and go. I will stand there before you by the rock at Horeb. Strike the rock, and water will come out of it for the people to drink. So Moses did this in the sight of the elders of Israel, and he called the place Massah in Meribah, because the Israelites quarreled and because they tested the Lord, saying, is the Lord among us or not? They tested the Lord here. And so Yeshua is referring back to this instance that we read about here. The same thing. You do not test the Lord your God. So again, Satan is questioning God's faithfulness to his word regarding your physical safety and saying to Eve, you will not surely die. But Yeshua says, God will really protect you. Will he really protect you if you stumble? And Yeshua defeats him by a greater priority of the word. The third temptation is, we read in verses 8 through 11, again, the devil took him to a very high mountain and showed him all the kingdoms of the world and their splendor. All this I will give you, he said, if you will bow down and worship me. Yeshua said to him, away from me, Satan, for it is written, worship the Lord your God and serve him only. Then the devil left him, and the angels came and attended him. Again, the subject here is, will you bend the knee to me? Will you submit to me? So here he takes him. He started out on the ground with the stones, goes up to the temple mount, to the temple, and the pinnacle of the temple. Now he's taken him even to a higher spot on top of a high mountain. The up, up, and away. Because Yeshua says, away from me. The ever-rising level of the temptation. We see physically where this is occurring. What is the sin here? It's the most obvious one. You know, Satan doesn't say, if you are the Son of God again, because he's already got, okay, I can't get him on that one. I tried twice on that, so now he's just going to be very direct. And he shows him a vision. This is almost like a fantasy in our mind, you know. But here he takes him to a high mountain and brings out a 62-inch LCD flat-screen TV, puts in a couple of DVDs, Blu-rays, brings out his 8-track player and starts playing some music. So sit down here. Let me show you this new contraption here that's going to happen later on. Start showing him all the kingdoms of the world and their glory. And I think he showed him the United States of America today. With all of our technology, our big cities, our communication, our capabilities, our email, our Facebook, our iPhones, our cable TV, our Netflix. All the advantages of life that we have and enjoy. He showed to Yeshua. He said, I'll give you this if you just bow the knee to me and worship me. He says he took him up to a high mountain. And the premise is, no longer are you the Son of God. He accepts that fact. He's questioning Yeshua's spiritual commitment to God. Satan offers to give him everything he has. Everything Satan has is the world. That's his domain. And he offers it to him. He offers it to him. And we hearken back to the third statement that God, Satan says to Eve back in Genesis 3:5. Satan says to her, for God knows that when you eat of it, your eyes will be opened and you will be like God, knowing good and evil. You will be like God. So it's a spiritual thing here. Same thing, the spiritual temptation of Yeshua. Just worship me. And he offers her, you will be like God. Just the way he offers him all the kingdoms of the world. Satan brings a spiritual, supernatural element now. And very directly says, will you now worship me? And again, Yeshua's weapon is the word of God. And he says, away from me, Satan, for it is written, worship the Lord your God and serve him only. In virtually every commentary says that this is a quote from Deuteronomy 6:13, which says, fear the Lord your God, serve him only, and take your oaths in his name. And I think that could be, I agree, that's certainly a quote that's very similar, but I prefer to suggest another reference that Yeshua might have been using, and that is from the Ten Commandments on Exodus chapter 20. The first commandment, that you shall have no other gods before me. You shall not make for yourself an idol in the form of anything in heaven above or on the earth beneath or in the waters below. You shall not bow down to them or worship them. For I, the Lord your God, am a jealous God. I think that's certainly can be included in the equation here of what Yeshua had in mind. And if you think of where this was given, the Ten Commandments were given to Moses on Mount Sinai, in the high mountain. Here he says on the mountain, you shall have no other God before me. Here Satan takes Yeshua to a high mountain. And I wonder if possibly it could have been Mount Sinai that he took him to. In the very spot where the Ten Commandments were given. In the very spot and say, you worship me. Just a question and a thought. Again, he says, away from me. He names him. Away from me, Satan, and commands him to leave and resists him. So Satan comes to the point and serve me and abandon God. You're going to face a horrible death, Yeshua. Why not forget that? I'll give you everything that's in the world right now. You're going to have all that somewhere down the line if you listen to what your father says. I'll give it to you right now. But Yeshua resists. So what are the lessons we learn from this temptation scene? The lessons that help us in our life. And I think I have six steps here to help us quickly. Number one is to recognize the source. Yeshua knew who he was talking to. We need to understand who we are dealing with. It is not our own thoughts or another person or the circumstances oftentimes. It is the Satan himself. And we read in 1 Peter 5:8 that be self-controlled and alert. Your enemy, the devil, prowls around like a roaring lion looking for someone to devour. He's always on the prowl looking for us. In James 3:13 through 14 says, when tempted, no one should say, God is tempting me, for God cannot be tempted by evil, nor does he tempt anyone. But each one is tempted when by his own evil desire he is dragged away and enticed. So recognize the source of the temptation is coming from Satan himself. Second step is to recognize his devices. Recognize Satan's ways. 2 Corinthians 2, verse 11 says, in order that Satan might not outwit us, for we are not unaware of his schemes. He's been studying human nature for thousands of years, but we're not unaware of his schemes, of his plans and his methodologies. If you study the scripture, here we find Yeshua was all alone. He was physically tired and exhausted. And oftentimes when we are physically down, exhausted, or emotionally drained, the tempter comes. How many have found that to be true? He knows when we are at our weakest point. It says there until, in Luke's account of this, it says until Satan left him until an opportune time, until another season. This three temptations here wasn't it. This was going on through all of Yeshua's life. We find this out from other scriptures, and so it goes on in our lives as well. And we'll be fighting it to the end. And my title of the message is Up, Up, and Away, Ever Increasing Degree of Satan's Temptations. Up, 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 and finally we have to say, away, away from me, Satan. The third lesson we can learn is that we have a weapon, which is the Word of God. The two messages most recently here, Doug spoke passionately to the young people here about having a love for God's Word, and I too agree with him. If there's anything you could get out of anything I say is to love this, all of it, and study it. It's your key to life. And we're so familiar, verses you've heard so many times, the sword of the Spirit, Ephesians 6:17, take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God. That's your one offensive weapon in that list of all the armor of God. And then Hebrews 4:12, for the word of God is living and active, sharper than any double-edged sword. It penetrates even to dividing soul and spirit, joints and marrow. It judges the thoughts and attitudes of the heart. We should memorize, study it, read it, immerse ourselves in Scripture. Why? Because it'll help you understand the schemes of the devil, help you in the last days when even the very elect may be deceived if we don't have his word in our hearts and in our minds. The fourth step is to know that we have an example in Yeshua. He is our example. Is Eve our example? Eve is not our example. Hebrews 4:15 says, for we do not have a high priest who is unable to sympathize with our weaknesses, but we have one who has been tempted in every way, just as we are, yet was without sin. Yeshua was tempted in every way that you have been tempted. He left them just for a season. We have one recording of the story. In Hebrews 2:18 says, because he himself suffered when he was tempted, he is able to help those who are being tempted. He's able to help us. Also, it's interesting, after this temptation scene, the next Hebrews 4, the next chapter is Matthew 4. It goes to Matthew 5, which is the beginning of the what? Matthew chapter 5. Hallelujah. A homeschool student here. Matthew 5, 6, and 7, the Sermon on the Mount, which happens to contain a little phrase that says, lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. The greatest prayer ever given. Yeshua said, if you're going to pray, pray like this. How much of that is a part of our life? He knew what it was like to be led into temptation, how difficult it was. So he says, pray that God will not lead me into temptation. Keep me from it. I'm weak. I don't want to fall. So we have another example. The fifth step is simply that we must resist. We must say no. Yeshua said, away from me, Satan. James 4:7 says, submit yourselves then to God, resist the devil, and he will flee from you. Resist him. 1 Peter 5:9, resist him, standing firm in the faith, because you know that your brothers throughout the world are undergoing the same kind of sufferings. Resist him. We simply just have to say no. No one else can do it for you. Only you can do it. The final step here is what I call spiritual healing. We read there, then the devil left him and the angels came and attended to him. Yeshua needed supernatural help and ministry. And if he needed it, do you think we need it? We need some supernatural help? If you've just survived a difficult trial or in the midst of it, seek spiritual help. Praise the Lord. Worship him in the spirit and in truth. Get a Paul Wilbur CD. Or a Billy Preston CD. Praise the Lord. Listen to music. Get your focus off of yourself and onto God, the source of your healing, the source of your help. Ask for prayer support from your friends as well. To pray over you. Just come through a difficult time. Would you pray for me? And God will wash over me and cleanse me and help me. Spiritual healing. If Yeshua needed help, so do we. In conclusion, Snow White could not resist the tempting apple. And her submission caused a great deal of trouble to a lot of people. So too can our submission to the enemy's tricks cause great trouble to those closest and dearest to us. See a recent army general. My theme today has been to equip us to be overcome temptation. And we explored this theme by examining the account of Yeshua's temptation in Matthew chapter 4. We looked at some perspective that I suggested to you of a way to look at, and I've tried to demonstrate for you a way to look at Yeshua's life and keep it in perspective with the rest of Scripture. We looked at the three temptations, and we looked at ways that we can overcome temptation by recognizing the source, recognizing his ways, taking use of the weapon that we have, use Yeshua as our example, simply resist the enemy and seek spiritual healing. When the devil had finished all this tempting, he left him until an opportune time. I'm sure another time when Yeshua was tired, exhausted, or wiped out, the devil came to him again. I pray now, it is inevitable that temptation will come. It is common to all. And as we see, even Yeshua experienced it. I pray now we will be a bit wiser and better equipped in overcoming our eternal struggle with the enemy of our souls. My title has been Up, Up, and Away. Let us be able to say, away from me, Satan, as he continually ups the ante on us as the years go by. Amen. Thank you. Father, thank you for this time we could look at your word. Thank you for your truth and the example of your life. We pray that you'll help each of us, equip us. Many have known these things for years, but I pray even by being reminded again, it will stir us up to continue to fight the battle of good faith, to overcome the temptations of the enemy, that we may live lives of purity and holiness. If you said we're to be holy as you are holy, show us and teach us what that means, Father, we pray. I pray you'll help each one here now, every young person, every older person, and everyone in between. You will teach us, instruct us, and help us in this battle, we pray in Yeshua's name. Amen.